still morning, right? Morning, everyone. So, while I was at the back, I was talking our good friend Tim over there, and obviously we're continuing our series now on the Holy Spirit, and we're doing a little mini series on the fruit of the Spirit. And I was saying to Tim, we just have to address the elephant in the room here, because we've been talking about love, peace, goodness, and then we come to self-control and someone decides to bring cakes for a big set. You know, they're not, you know, we're not really kind of coordinating this thing in the best possible way, are we? So just to say that the cakes were there to bring you in so that you will listen to the preaching on self-control. So you can exercise self-control, but be extremely generous in buying the cakes, and then maybe you can kind of eat them a bit later. Right, so yeah, so we're doing a mini series. So at this, oof, hang on, I'm doing it the wrong way. There we go. so far we've kind of had our series going, and Mike kind of spoke to us about love, and we had Dave talking about peace, and Tim talking about patience, and Stephen telling us to be kind, which would be very useful today. And then recently we had Simon talking to us about goodness. So today we're going to be looking at self-control. And I'll be honest with you, when I was given that, I thought, most people, if you're going to choose one, I'm not really sure that most people are going to choose this one, right? Because, you know, goodness, love, kindness, it's quite difficult to be extremely positive when you're talking about self-control. But that's what we're going to try and do. I'm going to try and do it in a positive way. So most of the time when we think about self-control, we kind of quickly start to think about things that we should not be doing. So there's a lot of sort of negative connotation to self-control. I need to do this properly. Yeah, or in my case, I was thinking, how can we kind of look at this? So I thought, let's maybe we use a different kind of word. Maybe we look at a different aspect of it. So I started thinking, well, maybe we talk about self-discipline, right? Because I thought that might be slightly less negative. I'm not sure. Okay. But anyway, so first of all, I thought we'll start with something like this. So anyone guess what type of tree that is? Nope, not cedar. Yeah, well done. It's an oak tree. Yeah. So you might be asking how that is relevant, but you'll come to that in a minute. So let's get back to where we're supposed to be. So I think it would be good to kind of look at some of the definitions here. So I brought up a definition of self-discipline, and it says it's the ability to control one's feelings and overcome one's weaknesses. So weaknesses, yeah, we're still kind of a little bit still negative, right? So I thought, okay, maybe if we just kind of get rid of that bit and kind of start talking about, you know, self-discipline. We just leave the self out of it and maybe start talking about discipline. Maybe that might help us to kind of get a positive, maybe. Because the thing about weaknesses is they usually lead to that bit, isn't it? So it doesn't just happen like that. It tends to have a process that it follows and everything. So still not necessarily in our positive mindset, right? So let's talk about discipline. So I went in and I looked at the definition. It says, to obey rules or code of behavior using punishment to control disobedience. Great. So still not necessarily getting where I want to get now. So then I kept looking at it. Punishment. Great. So when I looked at the other elements of the definition here was also talking about mortification by scourging oneself. Oh, gosh, this is... Okay, so this is not really working out very well. I'm just thinking to myself, if I were to say to my daughter, oh, hang on, let's, you know, I'm going to invite you to a talk about disobedience and punishment, I guess she's not going to turn up to that particular event, is she? So hold on, hang on. When we look at the other definition there, there's one that actually kind of caught my eye, finally. And it's right at the bottom, and it's talking about the Latin for which is disciplina, and it talks about knowledge and instructions. So now we're kind of maybe starting to talk about something that, you know, I can get along with. This is getting a little bit more positive now, because we're talking about instruction and we're talking about knowledge. So I think it would be good for us to kind of go through the verse that we're going to go through today, and that's Matthew chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. Okay, so I'll read. It says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down. It is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give to you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came to attend to him. So we see from this that the first thing he says basically was that Jesus was led by the Spirit. And I might sort of start looking at it and say, we first have to kind of remember what happened before this. So Jesus was led by the Spirit to the wilderness. But just before this happened, in Matthew 3:13-17, Jesus had just been baptized. So Jesus went over to John, and John baptized him. And if we remember, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit came down, and God the Father praised his Son and said, this is my Son, whom I'm pleased with. So he said this to his Son. So we've just had him being baptized, and we have to remember that Jesus was baptized even though he didn't have to be. So it wasn't a requirement for him. So he's just had that baptism, and he's just had acknowledgement by God that God is pleased with him. So obviously, what would be the next logical thing? To take him away from where there were people to the wilderness. I'm not sure about that. So sometimes you can kind of go, hang on, was this actually part of the plan, right? Was this what God intended? You know, because there was already a crowd of people there. John had already baptized people, and John had already told these people, there's someone who's coming, and when he comes, you should follow him. So it almost seemed like the next logical thing would have been to say, hey, John would say, hey, here's the man, you know, follow him. But God's ways are definitely not like our ways, because God decided to take him into the wilderness. The thing is, the Bible says he was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness and everything. So what we have to remember is that, you know, Jesus at this point was 30 years old, right? But when he was 12 years old, he was already quite well versed in the scriptures. because there was an encounter where he was challenging the knowledge of some of the scholars of the time in the temple. So now we had him very well versed in the scriptures at 12, but 18 years later, we need to go to the desert where there's nobody. So I think, first of all, it kind of shows a huge amount of restraint, at least it would have for me anyway, to see that obedience in spite of something that didn't seem to make any logical sense and everything. And also, let's remember, right, the Bible is quite clear that Jesus actually fasted for 40 days and 20 nights. I'm waiting. No? It's wrong? Oh, sorry. How long did he fast for? 40 days and 40 nights. Right. Okay. 40 days and 40 nights. Make sure I get that one right. Yep. I was just making sure nobody's fallen asleep just yet. So here's the thing, right? If we look at that, we can often say to ourselves, well, you know, this is Jesus. He's perfect. It's not surprising that he was able to follow through. It's not surprising, really, that he was disciplined, you know, and everything. But hang on. What was the first temptation again? Yeah, the first temptation, Satan said to him, he should turn the stones into bread. Now, that would be a strange request if he wasn't hungry, right? So it's quite clear that he was still hungry at that point. So it's not, you know, sometimes we can kind of just brush through this very quickly and kind of go, oh, you know, it was Jesus, he was perfect. But he was human. And so that was a proper temptation for him to turn the stones into bread. But he was disciplined. And what he had really kind of learned was the ability from that fast. What was significant was he had learned to control his body. He had learned to overcome his natural sort of desires in doing that fast, in humbling himself, in disciplining himself, in partaking in that. So he'd kind of learned something extremely significant there. Now, nowadays in our society, people have this really annoying trend that I've come across on the internet. And it's just all this stuff about experts coming up with life hacks. So everything from hacks on how to, you know, deal with debt to hacks on how to deal with all other aspects of life and everything. And for me, it's just like I've become very upset when I hear the word hack. Because for me, I need to make this quite clear. When we say hack, which is just another way for you to say cheat, right? At the end of the day, a life hack is saying you're trying to cheat. And really, that's not the master's way. That's not the way that we are supposed to be in our mindset. So Jesus, in this case, was not looking for a hack. He actually went the extra mile. Like I said, he didn't need to be baptized, but he actually went to be baptized. And he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. So he didn't do, oh, you know what, I'll do 40 days and I'll do 20 nights. He didn't do, I'll do the nighttime fast because then I'm asleep and then I'll not do the daytime. So there wasn't any of that. It was really sort of fully committed to doing what he was being led to do by God. So the thing is, man shall not live by bread alone. So I think at the age of 12, the theory of man shall not live by bread alone was in him. But after 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, now, to add in, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that was a huge revelation, because it wasn't just about the scripture, but it was about the scripture then becoming alive. It was about the scripture then becoming not theoretical anymore, but now becoming a living word in him. Because now he had the Holy Spirit. And so now he had a very direct connection with God. Okay, now at this point, obviously, you're thinking, okay, it's time for the victory lap, you know, we've got the temptation, number one done, so let's, you know, let's move on. But nope, devil doesn't work that way. So before we can kind of go on to test number two, let's see that actually the desire for food is a strong desire, right? Your body actually tells you and reminds you of your need for food, right? And we have to remember that there's nothing wrong with food, right? So there's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with food at all. But I was, you know, scouring the internet in my preparation for this, and one of the things I found there was a definition of sin, and it's, the definition says, filling a legitimate need through illegitimate means. And that was the you know, what Jesus was able to identify straight away, that, you know, of course I have a legitimate need to eat. I've been fasting for 40 days. But there are legitimate and illegitimate ways to deal with that need. So rather than just turning those stones into bread, he said, no, man shall not live by bread alone. But then for me, I was also amazed by the fact that he did not say, well, hang on, turn stones to bread. He didn't say, oh, well, actually, you can't turn stones to bread. He didn't marvel at the request that way. He wasn't looking at the obviously he knew he had the power to turn the stones into bread. So that wasn't the question, you know. He also had the need to eat, so that wasn't the question either. But the point that he was making was just the fact that God is the one that has to ordain that for it to happen. So God is the one that he has to listen to, and not even to his own body, and not even to himself, and everything. So then the test number two came along and says, if you're the Son of God, then get God to kind of do what you want, really, was what the second test was about. I was saying, if you're the Son of God, then, you know, the Bible says that, you know, he will give his angels charge over you so that, you know, you don't hurt yourself. So jump down and from this temple and let everyone see, you know, you are the Son of God. Let everyone recognize, you know, that you have that power. But Jesus basically said, no. From the knowledge that I gained from the years of studying the Bible, I know that God is my Lord. And he said that I know who I am in God. And so because I know who I am in God, I know my purpose. And that is why I can mastermind. And so where my mind might tell me that this is a good idea, where my mind might say that this would fix the problem, I'm able to master my mind and say, no, from the knowledge that I have from God's word, this does not work. This is not the way my Father works. And then the devil was still not up to his tricks. So he thought, okay, let's go for a third one. And he said, hang on, why don't you worship me? Why don't you bow before me? And then if you do that, then I'll, you know, mission accomplished. I'll give you all that you came here to get. I'll give you the whole kingdom so that you can see. And that's when Jesus kind of went, nope, you're wasting your time. I know where my passion lies. And so his mission was to come to sacrifice himself. But he had also had a passion for us. He had a passion to bring us into the Father's kingdom, a passion to teach us what it was like to be part of God's kingdom. And so he wasn't going to give up that, you know, for some kind of shortcut way of getting what he wanted to get. So Jesus' victory against temptation was actually a lot to do with his knowledge. And that knowledge came as a result of the discipline that he had growing up. He knew the word because he studied the word. And he studied the word mostly because, actually, he was a Jew. And the Jews were given instructions on how to study the word. Moses gave the formula for how to actually keep the word. Because he said, this book of the law shall not depart from you. So you will write it down, you will talk about it to your children, you talk about it when you're lying down. So basically, you have to, that discipline is what helps to kind of preserve the word. It was part of their lifestyle. And today, we actually have a Bible, mostly because of that discipline. Because if they were not disciplined and they did not keep God's word, if they did not treasure God's word and not have it as part of their lifestyle to study it, not just to know it, but to know that you know it, we wouldn't have had the Bible today. So, all right, quiz number two, I think. Yep, there we go. Another one. Can we guess what tree this is? Apple tree. That was quicker. Maybe this one's a bit harder. So much quicker. What's going on? So there's some interesting things. When I was looking through all of this, I was kind of doing my preparation. I was looking at interesting facts about fruit. Now, this is all from the internet, so, you know, you have to put a little bit of a pinch of salt on this because I'm not really sure they're verifiable facts. But apparently, strawberries are the only fruit with seeds on the outside. There are 200 seeds in an average strawberry. That's a lot of seeds. Red-colored fruits help keep your heart strong. Okay? Whilst orange-colored fruits tend to keep your eyes healthy. Okay? Yellow-colored fruits help you from getting sick. Well, I think that's all of them, right? Green-colored fruits help in making your bones and teeth strong. I knew it. Purple and blue fruits help enhance your memory. More grapes, I think. So what was the significance of the quiz around the trees? So obviously with trees, you find that you can actually tell a tree very easily by its fruit, right? So I started looking at some other interesting observations about fruit. So when we think about the fruit of the Spirit, I started looking at some interesting elements of fruit. So fruit, usually, they have a fragrance. So the fragrance of the fruit is something that you know, when you're coming towards the apple tree or the pear tree, you can know that it's an apple or pear tree as well, just by the smell, when it's ripe. Hang on. The other element of fruit is they actually are quite good to look at as well. So when you see fruit, they usually are quite tempting. They look nice. And you want to eat them. So that's not a very good thing about fruit, that they provide food for us. They provide nourishment for us. So it's interesting that when we think about self-discipline, there is a kind of multitude of examples in the Bible of people that exhibited this self-discipline, this self-control, this fruit, aside from Jesus. Because when I think of the three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, in a foreign land, refusing to eat food from the king's table, standing when others were bowing, that must have been such a great fragrance of worship for God to see. Those guys were extremely disciplined, even when they were in an environment that would have allowed them not to be, because they were in exile at this time. And it wasn't the Babylonians' practice to not eat meat that was sacrificed to other gods, but they kept their practice. They kept their discipline. Then, of course, there was Daniel, who prayed 3 times a day, every day. When things were good, Daniel prayed 3 times a day. When things were bad, Daniel prayed 3 times a day. When things were dangerous, Daniel prayed 3 times a day. It was so dangerous that they led him to somewhere that he would not necessarily have wanted to go himself. What I found interesting about Daniel was when they said to Daniel, right, there's a new law, no one's allowed to pray, otherwise there's a possibility that you will get harmed. Daniel's response was, let me pray about that. And I think that that's the thing, you know, about it is just, it was an innate part of his being, really. It was just his passion. It was what, you know, he was like, and what, how he had trained himself in the Lord, and everything. Psalm 4 and verse 5 says, why art thou downcast, O my soul, and why art thou disquietened in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. And Psalm 42 verse 11 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. But I think Job was the one that kind of said it best, really. In Job 13:15, he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain my own ways before him. So I will keep my discipline before him. And I think that's the thing. Though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And I could kind of go on and on and give you example after example of people in the Bible who kind of were disciplined and trained themselves. But I think what I'm getting at the most as well is it's not enough to just have intent, because intent on its own, even though it's important to have intent, because God does judge our intent, right? And our intent comes from what's within our heart, and God judges that. But intent then has to become action. It has to move a little bit further and become action. So I'm going to kind of encourage us, when we think of self-discipline and think about self-control, to kind of not always just kind of think about our desires and weaknesses and all, you know, all the negative elements, but kind of think about it slightly in a different way. And so I'm going to do another illustration, and I do have permission from my wife to do this. I didn't tell her what it was, though, so she'll find out with the rest of you. Now, so when we just recently married, we went over to Bournemouth. Oh, now she knows. Oh, her face has changed slightly. Anyway, so we were recently married and went over to Bournemouth just for a long weekend. We thought it'd be nice, you know. The sun was out. It's a very unusual day. And everything else. But we had a church friend who kind of moved that way, and she invited us to stay with her whilst we were there. So, you know, we could enjoy the Bournemouth beach and ice cream. I love ice cream and all those things there. And it was interesting. So we just got there. Tina's never met this lady before. We went into a house, and as soon as we go into a house, after we've been 2 hours driving to get there, Tina now arrived and basically spent the first 2 hours, after our hostess showed us everywhere that we were supposed to stay, she proceeded in cleaning the entire house from top to bottom. It took her about 3 hours. But she could literally not go to sleep or feel at home until she had done this. And our host was very gracious and said, oh, no, you know, I didn't, you know, I was going to tidy up and I didn't realize and all of this. And, you know, just, oh, no, no, it's fine. It's not a problem. You know, and then she just kept going. And then when we ran out of cleaning products, I had to go to the local shop to acquire some more while she continued until she was comfortable after she'd finished clean. So my wife basically, what I'm trying to say is my wife has she's very passionate about cleanliness. She had a huge desire about making sure that the environment that she's in is clean. And that passion of hers kind of leads her to these actions that most of the time she's not even aware that she's doing and everything. And I think for us, it's kind of like a lesson as well regarding sort of self-discipline, self-control. Sometimes we approach it from the area of our desires, but maybe we need to be examining more our passions as Christians and the influence that that's having on us. I think we should focus more like Tina to kind of turn that passion into knowledge and training in everything that we do and all the things that we should be doing. You know, so the thing about the Christian walk is the fact that the majority of what we should be doing, you know, these are not new things, right? I'm not going to stand here and tell you some stuff that you don't know, right? We should be reading our Bible. We should be praying more. We should be spending time worshiping God. We should be spending time knowing God. And I think that once we develop a passion for living these things out, living in a living and real relationship with Christ, then I think that starts to take over. And then as that starts to take over, our passion can start to become our reality most of the time without us even realizing and everything. So for me, that's my encouragement to all of us, that when we're thinking about self-discipline from now on, let's encourage ourselves to develop new passions or develop the right passions. And as we do, I know that it will begin to express itself. And that was why I was talking about the need to have the fruit that identifies the tree. So we've had prophecy in the past about us being a tree and affecting our landscape. So I think this is just like a little add-on to that, to say that, you know, the fruit of the tree also is something that pulls people towards us, because it shows what kind of tree we are. And we want to be fragrant worshippers. We want to be people that know who we are in Christ and have that confidence and exhibit that in everything that we do. And we want to be nourished by God's word, because that's what gives us the strength, and that's what gives us the ability to be able to resist where we need to resist, and to be able to move forward in power where we need to do it. So that's my introduction to self-control, my introduction to self-discipline.